thought, since today would have been was a busy day and everybody would be on the little bit on the fatigue side, we would consider something lighter than what we normally would have taken. And we've selected the subject of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has been the theme that we find throughout the entire Scriptures. And we've attempted to show that in our question outline from the beginning, from the earliest evidences that we find of thanks down through what we find in the book of Revelation. And you all, we knew you wouldn't have time to look up the definition in the dictionary, so we put it down. A giving of thanks, express appreciation or gratitude. Express appreciation or gratitude. And I think in all your various studies, you may notice that this then has been the theme throughout our Christian experience. So let's begin toward the beginning of where we find references to thanks. And let's consider this first one. Describe the thank offering in connection with the sacrifices in the tabernacle. What was its purpose? Is there an antitypical significance or application? And we're referring to Leviticus 7, 12 to 15. Sister Marcy, do you have that scripture handy? And could you please read it for us? Leviticus 7, 12 to 15. Maybe you should start with the 11th verse.
11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil and fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for the heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning.
All right, thank you. Brother Dan Larson, can you start us off on this question? What's this thank offering?
Well, we should be very thankful for all of our blessings that we have, and that this was a particular offering that was to be given in the time of the tabernacle, and it should come from the heart. And I think that's the main thing, is that we should be always ever thankful for our heaven, for all of our goodnesses that our Heavenly Father has granted unto us. We can never ever repay Him for all that He has done for us.
All right. Can we have some more details about this Thanksgiving offering? When was it given? In what relation to the items or the ceremonies that we're most familiar with, like the Atonement Day sacrifices? Can anyone give us a little context or relationship here? Sister Stella?
I can't say it by own words, but I would like to read it from the
All right, go ahead.
On Tabernacle Shadows, page 98, the people's peace offerings. This offering was to be of the herd or flock, and it could be made either in fulfillment of a vow, a covenant, or as a willing thank offering. Part of it was to be brought to Jehovah by the offerer. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar and wave the breast before the Lord. But the breast shall be the priest's, also the shoulder. The offerer must eat the sacrifice. And this is repeated in Leviticus that was read. This seems to show that if any man will then come into a condition of full peace and harmony, as all must do, or else be cut off in the second death, he must eat or fulfill a covenant before God of entire consecration to him. If, after being thus perfected, he again becomes defiled by willful sin, he must die the second death, as shown by the penalty of touching unclean things. With this sacrifice, there was presented an offering of unleavened cakes mingled with oil and anointed wafers representing the offerer's faith in Christ's character, which he will copy, and leavened bread indicating his acknowledgement of his own imperfection at the time of consecration, leaven being a type of sin. That's more than I could say from myself.
All right, very good. Carl, do you have anything to offer?
Well, just three observations. One, Sister Stella touched on, this offering has both unleavened cakes and leavened bread offered with it to show that while in our thanksgiving we are offering as sinless beings covered by Christ's merit, we are still, in fact, full of sin. And I think it's a beautiful lesson to show that we should never stop from giving thanks, even though we realize that what we have to offer in thanks is short of perfection. Nevertheless, it should still be offered. Secondly, in the chapter in Leviticus 7, the contrast is made between the peace offering for thanksgiving and the peace offering for the vows in the next verses. And the contrast is that the peace offering for thanksgiving must be eaten completely that day. The peace offering for vows could be held over partly till the next morning, but could not be held till the third day. It had 2 days to eat the one, you only had 1 day to eat this. And I think it shows that thanksgiving must be done immediately and should be done completely at the time. And the third observation is that this thought of it being completely done that day shows that you could do another one the next day, that it could be continually done. And this thought is brought out in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 15, where we have the antitype of this thanksgiving offering giving to us. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving to God continually. In other words, daily, day by day, every day. And then he goes on and identifies the offering. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that is taken from a quotation in the book of Hosea, where it says the bullocks of our lips, showing that it's a totally acceptable offering.
What was that reference in Hebrews again, Carl?
Hebrews 13:15. And the one in Hosea is Hosea 14:2.
14:2. Thank you. All right, further on the Thanksgiving offering, sacrifice of Thanksgiving. We notice there's in the subsequent verses of the chapter there are severe penalties connected with against those who would not follow these instructions, and so the Lord attached a very great importance to this sacrifice, to this offering, by imposing such severe penalties. Florence, you had your hand up.
My Florence. The thank offering was usually, as the name implies, would be presented after a benefit had been received by the individual. And also, there were four kinds of cakes that were offered, and three were unleavened, and one is leavened. Now, I don't know whether it has any meaning to it, but it distinguished it that way.
All right. We find one meaning given in that reference in Tabernacle Shadows, that it indicates the individual recognizes that he, of his sinful condition, which leavened bread indicating his acknowledgement of his own imperfection at the time of consecration. And this, of course, we all know are after our subsequent sacrifices, and this has the antitypical meaning in the millennial age, although we know that in principle it would apply to anyone who's receives favors from the Lord. Wanda?
As we were discussing, it came to mind, if you will kindly turn to our reference in Psalm 63 that we referred to today. I would like to read certain things from it, if I may.
Yes, would you please?
If you would kindly refer to 63:3. I'll read 3 and 4 and 5, and then I'll refer to 8 of Psalm 61. May I do so? Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. I wanted to read those to express the daily continuation of our praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. And here where he says so strongly, that I may daily perform my vows, not only are they the vows of thanksgiving, but the vows of sacrifice, of love, and so forth.
All right, very good. And so our praises and thanksgiving should go to the Lord daily for all of the benefits that we have received from him. And the greatest gift is receiving the truth and a knowledge of the sacrifice of his Son on our behalf. Well, Wanda's got us into the Psalms, question 2. Is there anything on 1 before we leave it? My question, too, as you heard, David in the Psalms wrote much about thanksgiving, and we've had some scriptures here that we would like to have some comments on. Harriet, Doctor, Psalm 26:7, could you read that and make a comment on it in regards to our subject?
Psalms 26:7. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Well, this too is one of the articles seemed to have the thought of what do we have to offer to the Lord, and really we don't have anything that we did not receive from him. And that should not, therefore, we be thankful for everything that we do receive. All who have consecrated to God have covenant to do so. It is our obligation to pay our vows and to fulfill our covenant unto the Most High. And this is from reprint 3648. It also goes along with the next psalm that we will be talking about. I don't know if I can add any more to it.
No, that's sufficient. Let's read the other. Let's have the others, and then we can discuss the whole subject if there's any comments on that. Sister Millie Zatko, Psalm 50:14. Would you please read that and comment?
Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay the vows unto the Most High. Well, we offer thanksgiving for all things to God for the reason that all things came from God and that we rejoice in them and we praise Him for all this that He has done for us. And the vow that we have made would be in harmony with this, that those that have consecrated to do Thy will.
All right. Very good. Marie Hack, Psalm 95, 2.
Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Well, David here again is giving us an example of illustration how we also should praise the Lord and give Him all the thanks for the strength and the blessings and everything that God gives to us.
All right, the Psalms we know were originally written as hymns, singing, and so this would be a joyful sound to the Lord in the form of a form of singing, musical. Sherelle, Psalm 104.
Psalm 100, verse 4.
Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and unto His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name.
Do you have any comments on that, Cheryl?
No.
All right. Can we have a general comment on all of these psalms? What's the general tenor of these that we have read? Sister Linda?
Well, David exemplifies the point at which our hearts must arrive, great thanksgiving and praise. Throughout the Psalms, they're not all so pretty. The verses aren't all so pretty. There are frequent references to great anguish and desire for vengeance upon enemies and suffering that David endured. But in this 26th chapter, he pleads for judgment, knowing that the Lord will forgive and the Lord will strengthen and guide and protect. And the ultimate end of almost every psalm is a determination to praise the Lord and to be thankful, regardless of the difficult experiences that David endured. He makes a concerted act of will to be thankful and to acknowledge the Lord's overrulings and protections and guidance.
All right. Any further comments on the psalm? Brother Arthur?
The reason I know he's talking to me is because he says, into His gates. And when it speaks of His gates, it speaks of more the tabernacle arrangement of the holy and most holy condition. And so he's speaking to his church members.
All right, very good observation. Thank you. Sister Florence Tabak?
In Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, it shows how the Lord views our thanksgiving, or how He would like to have us also do. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs, that He would rather have us give this thanksgiving from our heart rather than a sacrifice of some type.
All right. Ted.
One thing I noticed about three of the four citations, they seem to indicate something more than just praising the Lord or thanking the Lord in secret. The one in 26:7 says that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. An indication from that and from the other two, the one says, bless his name and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It seems that there's an indication in David's admonitions that we should do this more than just in private, but that we should let our praise of the Lord be known at least amongst his people, that we should testify to the Lord's goodness before our brethren and thereby make recognition of God's goodness to us, not directly only to God alone, but to let our brethren know how we appreciate God's dealings with us.
All right, another good thought. Further, Harriet? Harriet, doctor.
Not only do we praise the Lord this side the veil, but the fullness of all this will be culminated when we go beyond the veil. So then that will be the fullness of the joy when we entered in with the Lord.
All right, and Dan, did you have your hand up?
Right. I was just thinking also, as the other brethren were talking, that we cannot only just say the words, but we must live the words. We must be, I was just going back to in Psalms 50 and the 14th verse, and it says, and pay thy vows, you know, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And if you go back earlier in that chapter, there's a very familiar text where it says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, that this is what our, if we will pay our vows, if we will be ever thankful to our Heavenly Father, we will be gathered together with him.
All right, very good. Very good thought. Stephanie?
Brother John, Hebrews 13:15 brings out a thought. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So to me, even if sometimes when you meet with someone and you're talking just a conversation, but there's always a word or two that you can put in that will praise God.
All right. Thank you for those comments. We find Bruno.
I think in three of these four references in the Psalms, David, in these instances, is depicting the life of a mature Christian. Prayer will not consist merely of asking of things, although there are instances where that will be true. But in the main, it'll be an acknowledgement of God in all their experiences, thankfulness, even in adverse things. Why? It'd be a demonstration of faith that God is in all your experiences. Nothing befalls you he's unaware of, or perhaps is designed or permitted. And so by having this realistic spirit of thanking the Lord for this experience or that, not necessarily ones that are prosperous from a certain standpoint, but those that seem to be adverse, it would depict the attitude of an advanced Christian.
Okay, another very good thought. Antitypical significance. Applying it to the church, our day. All right, we find then that David had a very deep-seated spirit of thanksgiving and appreciation for everything the Heavenly Father had done for him. And he, as was expressed, he wasn't afraid to express it publicly and let everyone know about it. And then it was brought out. The lesson for us is that this should be the same. We should have the same deep-seated appreciation and thanksgiving for everything that the Lord had done for us. George?
John, I was just looking at 95, verse 2. Let us come into... This is the New English. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving and sing him psalms of triumph. And somehow as I read it in that translation, it seemed to convey the thought that, you know, the expressing of thanksgiving isn't just a wholesome attitude of heart and mind for us to have for our own benefit and well-being, to have this attitude, but that it is something that blesses God, so to speak, and sing him psalms of praise. It kind of gives a thought that our Heavenly Father is a feeling being and is blessed and is refreshed and uplifted. If we could use those terms, not that God needs to be because he's all in all, but that our rendering these feelings, and not just literally in song, but in our hearts, in our life, in our disposition, in our overall attitude, is a blessing to God himself. That it's showing our appreciation, but the Father appreciates it too.
All right. As was expressed in our discussion earlier, before the meeting, we could almost spend the whole hour on any one of these questions that are before you. Let's go on to number three. Explain why our Lord stressed the importance of being thankful for our provisions. And then we have two scriptures cited here. Incidentally, we'd like to thank Jonathan and the others who provided that excellent dinner for us, all of the work and labor they put into it. Art, Jesuit, would you read that first scripture, Matthew 15:36, and give your comments, please?
And he took the seven loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks, and he broke them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. The thought there that he's bringing up to our attention, this particularly was a miracle because of the small number of food that he was feeding the multitude with, but the object there was to give thanks for the provisions that they were about to take partake of because they came from the great Creator originally, and we should be thankful for all the things that we get, whether temporal or spiritual.
All right, he was acknowledging the giver of all of these provisions, and even though he knew that they would be multiplied to whatever capacity was needed, nevertheless he gave thanks for those small items. Jonathan?
I've always liked the thought in this story that he gave thanks to the Father, and then he included his disciples in the miracle. They gave the food. The lesson is Jesus gives it to us, and we give it to the world. He includes us as his bride. It's something we should be thankful for.
All right. Incidentally, that second scripture is regarding the same incident, it's the feeding. Yeah, that's right. I believe the Matthew 15 is the feeding of the 4,000, and this is the feeding of the 5,000, which are very similar incidences.
Yeah.
All right. Let's have Linda first, then Carl.
One of the reasons that we should be promoting thanksgiving in our hearts is found in Ephesians 6:18-20, where we're enjoined to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this kind of attitude is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it would seem to start in the more mundane things of life and continue to flow and ebb throughout the entire being of the new creation.
All right. Carl, you had your hand up.
Well, just that in this scripture, and I think of the road to Emmaus, the thanksgiving is connected with the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is always connected with the breaking for the purpose of distributing to others. I think the lesson is nice that we can never be truly thankful unless we distribute our blessings to another.
All right. Roberta.
Also, another reason I think the Lord stressed giving thanks for our provisions is that we can take them for granted when, you know, every day we have food on the table and we have clothes and the temporal things we can take for granted, and when we should be grateful for them and recognize that a lot of people don't have them, the necessities of life, but the Lord's promised them to us.
All right, Jonathan?
Along that same line, as I've studied this story before, it's always impressed me how thrilled the people were to get loaves and fishes. I mean, to me, this would not be a great thing, but they were thrilled to get loaves and fishes. It doesn't even talk about water in here. They were just thrilled to get it. And at the end, they wanted to make him king. And if Jesus hadn't gone up to the mountain, they would have taken him on their shoulders and made him king. I mean, they were that thrilled about loaves and fishes. I agree with Sister Bird. I think sometimes we take our privileges for granted.
And it was barley bread, too, on top of it, not wheat bread. Sister Marjorie?
If we fail to be thankful for what we get from the Lord, then I think that we're missing the boat entirely for why He's provided us the things. Just like along the same principle in James 4:14, it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." And it's saying in the context that we shouldn't say we'll do this or that, but if the Lord will, we'll do it. That's acknowledging in faith that it's from the Lord. And so as we give thanks, we acknowledge that our Heavenly Father has provided for us the things that we have. It is not a case of, well, I'm going to go out to work, I'm going to earn it, I'll get it, I did it with my own hands, it's mine. If we have that attitude, we're totally missing the boat, that the Heavenly Father has allowed things to work out so that we could have it, and it is really from Him. And then He'll probably have to deprive us from some of these things so that we can learn the lesson of faithfully recognizing His hand in providing all that we have.
All right, another very good thought. Sister Wanda?
May I ask a question? It has to do with thanking after you have eaten. If you would kindly turn with me to Deuteronomy 8:10. We spoke of giving thanks prior to eating, as Jesus did, but if you will kindly look at 10. Deuteronomy.
What verse?
Deuteronomy 8:10.
8:10, okay.
When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee.
Before and after.
Is there a special significance here?
We have three hands up. Let's take Marjorie first because she's right by Marge, Sister Marge. And then Art, and then I didn't catch the other hand here.
In the case of natural Israel, they received the goods and then were to give thanks unto the Lord because they were walking by sight. But we as Christians, I think just as Jesus gave thanks to the Lord that He had heard Him in the matter of raising Lazarus before He actually raised Lazarus, that showed faith because He hadn't yet raised Lazarus. And what an embarrassment if He publicly gave thanks to the Lord for raising him and then Lazarus hadn't come forth. It showed full faith that He knew that the Heavenly Father was going to fulfill His request. And I think if we give thanks before we eat, of course it's true the food is in front of us or in the kitchen next,
So in a sense, it's partly by sight. But on the other hand, I think it's appropriate from the standpoint of acknowledging the things even before we partake of them, because we recognize the giver and we don't wait just until after. So I think it's a good thing that we should do both. I like Wanda's thought, because also when we ask the Lord to bless and guide us on our journey, when we're going someplace, I think it's kind of nice if we stop when we get there and give thanks to the Lord, and just instead of figuring, well, we got what we wanted, not giving it a thought to stop and thank him afterward too.
All right, Brother Arthur?
I passed. She covered it.
Now, Millie?
That's the thought that I got, that they gave thanks after, when that other boat came. John 6:23.
All right. Any further comments on Wanda's question, George?
Well, no, this wasn't on Sister Wanda's question. It was just an incidental side point, Brother John. You want to finish that?
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, just another blessing that we appreciated is in this Matthew scripture, 15:36, where Jesus gave thanks when he broke the seven loaves. And in the our common version, it says there were three fishes, or a few small fishes. Tischendorf shows that that should be two fishes. And on this occasion, there were 4,000 fed with seven loaves and two fishes. And then on another occasion, there were 5,000 fed with five loaves and two fishes. So if you add up the 4,000 and 5,000 who were fed, that's 9,000, and multiply it by the 16 items of food, 7 and 2 and 5 and 2, you multiply 9,000 by 16, it's 144,000. So Jesus was in essence giving thanks to his Heavenly Father for the church.
All right, biblical numerology, very interesting observation. Manda, did you have anything more on your own question?
No, thank you. I appreciate the comment.
Ted Martin?
One other thing I noticed in your on this point about explaining our Lord stressing the importance of being thankful was how the Lord stressed it. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he mentioned nothing in his model prayer about giving thanks to the Heavenly Father for all the things he had done for them. But he taught them to be thankful by example.
All right, Carl?
Well, just on Wanda's question again. Sometimes it's easier to be have an attitude of prayer while we're still hungry. But when we're filled, then we say, well, I have no need. And we don't think about the thanks. So I think it's very good to have the thought when we are filled, afterwards, to give thanks. There's the thought that money paid before a service is rendered is a bribe. Money paid after a service is rendered is a tip.
All right, my thinking when I was going over this as to why our Lord stressed the importance was when the Father and Him were creating the earth, creating all of the substances on it, He no doubt was thinking back to all of the meticulous care and that they had gone through to create these various edible objects, whether it would be meat or whether it be vegetables or whatever. And I think perhaps he had a greater appreciation because of the work that was involved in this creation of this food. I think he had a greater appreciation for it in that respect, and this is why we find him continually giving thanks whenever anything was involved in the way of eating or having food. All right, let's take the next one. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul expressed thanks and appreciation many times. We asked the question here, is it appropriate for us to follow the same course that Paul set for himself? And so we'd like to have some comments on the three scriptures cited. And once again, we'll have them read and a comment made. Florence Trezina, Colossians 2:7.
Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I think the Lord is setting forth a principle here. He's given us a reason and a way to establish our faith in him. We have the foundation of our Lord's sacrifice. And so he's reminding them, Paul is reminding them that they should remember all this, remember what they had been taught, and be thankful and grateful that the Lord had made all those provisions for the world of mankind.
All right, very good thought. Let's look at the other two, and then we can have some general comments. Ephesians 5:20. Sister Florence Tabak, you read that, please.
Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be very similar thoughts that we should, in our daily life as we look around, give thanks to the Lord for all things that he has given us temporally and spiritually. And also I would include our trials that help develop us.
All right, giving thanks for all things. All right, the next one... Philippians 1:3. Sister Marcy, do you have that handy?
I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Well, this would show that we should be thankful for all things, and for especially for the brethren and opportunities to serve the brethren and the Lord.
All right. Can we have some comments now on the whole? Is it appropriate for us to follow Paul's example? The answer obviously is yes, and we'd like to have some reasons. Brother Carl?
Well, John, mine's more the nature of a question. On this Ephesians 5:20 and 21, why is the thought of thanks connected with the thought of submission? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What is the relationship between thanksgiving and submission?
All right, Carl brings up a point on in our Ephesians scripture. Does anyone have another translation or a dialogue on that verse? Those two verses. Alice, you don't have your other Bible today, do you? No. All right, Harriet? Would you read it from the dialogue, see if it's any different?
5:20 and 21. Giving thanks at all times on account of all things to the God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, be submissive to each other in the fear of Christ.
In the fear of Christ?
Christ. In the fear of Christ.
Okay. Jonathan?
Well, I don't know. I don't see a problem. It goes along with Romans 12:1. It's the living sacrifice is what you're always supposed to be under. It's the submitting and being thankful for having the opportunity to submit. I don't see any problem with it. the opportunity of consecration, the opportunity of presenting yourself a living sacrifice, I mean, this is a tremendous, this is something to be thankful for.
All right. Art, Jesuit, please.
I think the comments here help along. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. Thanks for the trials, thanks for the clouds, as well as for the blessings and the sunshine. Thanks for matters that seem to be adversities, knowing that God is able to make all things work together for good to us and has promised to do so. Then he mentions submitting yourself one to another in the fear or the reverence of God. It's not Christ, it's God. We are not to be dictatorial, not to be too self-assertive, not to be anxious that our wills should be done on earth or in heaven, but rather desirous that the will of the Lord should thus be done, and that we may be looking to note his leadings and providences in, through others, as well as through ourselves, and especially to note the instructions of the Word. So I think he's summing it up well there, that we give thanks to the Lord. That's very important, but in so doing, we humbly reverence ourselves to the Lord, knowing that he will take care of all things on our behalf.
All right, Sister Linda.
I have a translation here that says to submit yourselves one to another because of your reverence for Christ. It would seem that this would be a method of demonstrating our appreciation to the Lord, that we appreciate those he's given us as brethren, as fellow body members, and in submitting to them, we're doing it as unto Christ.
All right, and Bruno, you had your hand up.
I don't think verse 20 and 21 are connected in the question form as given. If you notice, beginning with the verse 15, in fact 14, the apostle there enjoins a number of things that behoove it those who claim to be the saints. In the 20th verse, he mentions his thought of thankfulness, acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. Nothing befalls you except by divine design or permission. Then he goes, to my mind, to another subject about where conscience is not involved, be yielding one to another. So he's in another subject, because in the 16th verse, for example, he talks about redeeming the time. 17th verse, be diligent in trying to discern the Lord's will. 18th verse, don't be overindulgent in things which would be detrimental to your interest in new creature. 19th verse, he talks about the spirit which should permeate our souls, would be one of thanksgiving, hymns, and so forth. And then he continues the 20th verse, giving thanks in all things. Then he goes into another theme about think of the other's viewpoint and welfare and conduct yourself accordingly.
All right, Brother Ted, Martin.
Bruno's thought is substantiated in the dialogue. They don't continue the thought, but it seems to start. The sentence ends with a period at the end of verse 21. The King James puts a semicolon there and then continues on with verse 22. So I think that or between 20 and 21, the King James has a semicolon. But I think the diaglot is correct.
Diaglot has a period instead of a
diaglot
semicolon.
Diaglot has a period, yeah.
All right, Carl. George?
Brother John, there could be a connection. We notice in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, this is New American Standard, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It would kind of imply there was a need for this admonition. There possibly was a differences of opinion that were getting to be rather strong, and Paul's admonishing them to show forbearance to one another, to preserve the unity. And could be that in chapter 5:20, he's reminding them to be giving thanks in all things, including the great blessing that they have of having one another as brethren, and to be subject one to another. To be happy and content in whatever the Lord's overruling providences may permit.
could be what Paul was bringing to her attention, that they need to be thankful for all things, their brethren and even their brethren when they have differences of opinion.
All right, so Brother Carl, do you have anything on your own question?
Nothing further.
Which way do you go? Connected or disconnected?
Well, I had never heard the thought of disconnected before, and there's a lot of value to it, especially with the diglot. But I do like the lesson that Brother George brings out in the connected thought, that among the things we are to be thankful for are the opportunities to be under one another.
All right, we, of course, appreciate the lesson between the two verses. And technically, it starts in another subject, but we find the lesson can be profitable to ourselves and the connection with Thanksgiving could be made. Anything further now on Paul's appreciation to the Father and why we should appropriate it to ourselves? We probably have time for maybe one or two more comments, and then we'll have to conclude. Florence and then Bruno.
In Colossians 2:7, the scripture, the next verse talks about, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And in one of the articles, Brother Russell had an interesting sentence that I thought was really worthwhile keeping in mind for myself, and that's that our spirit should be one of constant gratitude and thankfulness that we have been granted the divine revelation and be satisfied, and not constantly look elsewhere for satisfaction for our spiritual food. And Paul is reminding us of that in the 8th verse, that to remember what we have received and not search anyplace else for in other philosophies and so forth.
All right, and Bruno, last comment, please.
I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 22 and 23. "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Seeing me, there's a summation of the appropriate spirit on the part of the saints regarding the things occurring in their experiences, which would mean what fruitage? Thankfulness to the Lord, acknowledging Him, that nothing befalls us except the Lord is cognizant of it, and therefore we should by faith realize for our interest as new creatures. He omits nothing here, whether we're dealing with men, the world, or life, death, things present, or things to come. All are yours. Everything is designed for your eternal welfare. And what is the fruitage that the Lord expects? Thankfulness.
All right. Thank you. We'd like to make one comment on this fourth question. In the overall lesson or picture, Thanksgiving tends to promote a sound mind. A sound mind tells us to take things as they are and to make the best of them rather than to quarrel or find fault. And sound minds accept their portion of life, their joys and sorrows, by faith, believing that their portion was measured for them by the Lord, and that full obedience with cheerfulness is our duty and our privilege. I thought maybe comment on this last question might be appropriate. I didn't think we'd get to it, but I think the overall lesson of that, of those three scriptures, are that we all should realize the praise that belongs to God, and that by and by everything will praise and magnify Him. Things not only in heaven, but things on the earth. And ultimately, when the plans of the great potter have been accomplished, every creature in heaven and on earth shall be heard ascribing praise and thanksgiving and honor and dominion and majesty and might to him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb. We thank you for your participation and made the study go by rather rapidly. We'll have Brother Walter Doctor dismiss us with prayer.
Our most gracious, kind, and eternal Father, we bow our hearts and hearts before Thee at this evening hour to render thanks to Thee for Thy manifold blessings unto us. We're thankful for the gift of Thine only begotten Son, who died on our behalf that we might have life in greater abundance. And we are mindful of those that need Thee in a special way at this time, those that are in sorrow and grief, those on beds of sickness. We're thankful that we had the opportunity of gathering here with those of like precious faith to learn more of Thee, Thy plans and purposes, and walk more circumspectly in the footsteps of Thy Son, Jesus. Overall, we come short of doing Thy will, and Thy will be done. And as we depart for our each and several homes, we ask for Thy Spirit to abide with us, and we ask all these things in the name and merit of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.